The sermon text this morning from Romans chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Thus far the words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. Well, as always, when we look at texts like this in Scripture, it is always the truth of Scripture that the outward behavior of the believer shows what's in the heart. Okay? So out of the heart flows our actions and our behaviors. It's like Jesus says, a good tree bears good fruit. Yet even the Christian who works very hard at their outward behavior battles their own inward sinful self, the old Adam, if you will. And this isn't hypocrisy or anything like that, but rather it's spiritual warfare. It's crucifying the old Adam that the new man may arise. Now, why do we bring this up in such a text as this? I'm bringing it up because it's important, at least for me, that I have you understand, well, without reservation, I can tell you, I'm tired of people rioting in the streets. Tired of that going on. I've had it. It's enough. It needs to stop. It's unholy. And all of those things that go along with that. I'm frustrated very much with individuals who decry fascism and then behave like fascists. And what do I mean by that? Through violence, intimidation, fear, and threats, right? Because that's the way fascists behave. So the very people who are screaming that they're anti-fascist are behaving just like a fascist behaves. Okay, so when St. Paul speaks of obeying the government, my old Adam, see, this is what my old Adam does. St. Paul, I'm reading this, St. Paul says, you should obey the government. My old Adam just rises up, and it's like, yes! Just like Theodore Roosevelt said, speak softly and carry a big stick. All right? And that's what I want to see in the streets of this country. The police speaking softly but carrying a very, very big stick. Right? My old Adam is not nearly as patient or as loving as the police officers that are in our streets today. Right? Because the vast majority of what we see are police officers being screamed at, called names, being torn down, being belittled, and all kinds of other things, and standing there and taking it day after day after day after day. So they're clearly, right, much more patient than my old Adam is. Now, what is really obvious? It's obvious that some of the protests that are going on in our nation are right, and they are just, and some are violent, not right, and fundamentally unjust. The rights of peaceful protesters to lawfully assemble and petition the government ought to be expressed as protected in the First Amendment of our Constitution. The rioters, on the other hand, ought to be arrested, and yet at the exact same time afforded every due process of law that is afforded them under the laws of our nation. The problem arises inside of me when I do not want the rioters to receive due process of the law. Rather, my old Adam, my sinful self, wants to see arrests made with extreme prejudice. And now I find that there is a war inside of me. My old Adam at war with my new Adam. My old man at war with my new man. And what then becomes St. Paul's admonition to the Christian when we're in such a turmoil, in such tug of war? Well, first, St. Paul reminds every Christian, and this is important, every Christian is to keep the proper respect and obedience to the government and those who govern. Now, when we say government, we do mean the individuals who are in those offices. Right? Government is just not a thing that exists out there. Government is people. Right? And we as Christians are to remain obedient to the individuals who consist of or make up our government. And in this particular case, as Paul is speaking here, he's not dealing with government leaders who act unjustly or who are wicked and evil or the times when we must obey God rather than obeying men. Although it is true when we must understand that God will at times allow wicked rulers to rule a country, even to its destruction, in punishment for the country's sins. But in that respect and those things, let's not try and figure everything out. Because the infinite mind of God is something that we cannot comprehend. We are time-bound, finite creatures. And the ways of God are higher than our ways, and the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we just don't understand them. Let's suffice it to say that as far as our system is concerned, the law should apply equally to leaders who act criminally as they do to the average person in the streets who behaves criminally. And furthermore, our system of governing allows for us to attempt to vote out those who we believe are unworthy of their position as God's representatives in the civil realm. That is our system. That is what we are to do and how we are to behave. But the reason that a Christian self-subjugates to the authorities is that we do understand that all authorities that exist, exist by the will of God and the hand of God. What does Jesus say to Pontius Pilate? You know, Pilate, remember Pilate? Don't you realize I have the authority to put you to death or the authority to let you go? What does Jesus say? You would have no authority if it wasn't given to you from above. Jesus even recognizes the authority of Pontius Pilate and where that authority came from. And this should tell us something. I mean, it's God's doing that such a thing as government exists among men. It's God's will that we have government. And what does that tell us? It tells us that in human relations, order is good. And some authority to enforce that order is also a good thing. Now, God nowhere in the Bible specifies what type of government people should have. There's no divine order of government. So we may have a republic like we have. You might have a direct democracy. You might have a monarchy. You might have an oligarchy. Whatever form of government exists, we as Christians are bound to obey the government. What also is plain, because God establishes order, is that anarchy is inherently godless. And therefore anarchy is to be rejected, and it is not according to the will and the plan of God. God desires order. The world, because of its fall into sin, is full of wicked people and wicked people who do all sorts of wicked things. And God has given government to us to act as a check or a hedge against this wickedness and to control wickedness by laws and penalties for breaking those laws. And that's directed against the wicked deeds. The government doesn't work like the church. Right? How does the church work? The church has no right to enforce laws. The church has no right to raise defense forces or armies. The church can only use law and gospel. And the church can only speak to the world. The government, on the other hand, St. Paul is very clear. The government bears the sword, and it bears the sword for a reason. Because government works with compulsion and the law. It works with police forces and military power. All of these things a Christian can serve honorably in, and all of these things a Christian is bound to obey. The civil authorities make and enforce civil laws and civil penalties. That is their office under God. The church proclaims law and gospel, developing and cultivating the conscience. That is what the church does. Christians are held most strongly by our consciences. Even the unregenerate have the law written on their hearts. The scripture tells us that. The wicked, though, have a deadened conscience regarding obedience to the government, to the effect that police force alone can deter them. So where neither penalty of law or conscience stops a person, that's where criminality exists. They have no conscience, and they refuse to obey the law. Criminality then arises. The government exists to put that down, to stop that from happening, in the effect that police force alone can deter that. The authorities must step in. At least they ought to step in and stop criminal behavior. And Paul goes on to say, this is why you pay taxes, because we pay taxes to the government so that they do the job that God wants them to do, which is stop crime, stop criminality, stop these things so that there is good order and public peace. Under public peace, the gospel is better able to be proclaimed. It's also why Paul calls rulers servants of God. He says they are servants of God who attend to the very maintenance of good order in a society by suppressing crime and punishing crime and encouraging people to do things that are good and decent. We pay taxes in part for law enforcement through both the officers of the law and through the law, the courts. So we pay our taxes so that both of these things exist among us. God still reigns through these government agencies. It's very important that we understand that. The government does not proclaim the gospel. That's not the government's vocation. But still, nonetheless, government is God's agent in this world. Now, all of this still leaves out our response to our fellow citizens. And that's the other part of the equation that St. Paul brings out here. Remember, the battle rising inside of us, the battle welling up inside of each of us, is in to combat that, St. Paul's admonition is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he says, he who loves the neighbor has truly fulfilled the will and the law of God. This is complicated, and I think it's very complicated, because we always ask our question, what does this look like? What does it look like to love our neighbor? The Greek word that Paul was using throughout this text is a form of the word agape, right? Agape love. What does that love mean? That is the love that loves even the unlovable. That is the love that loves even when somebody is actively hating against it. This is the type of love Paul is directing us to have for our neighbor. This love that loves in spite of hate and anger directed at it. The essentials of what the Christian does is summed up that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do not covet. Do not steal. Do not murder. You will do such and such, St. Paul says, without even a contrary thought entering your head. That's very difficult and hard. And we also must follow confession and absolution, because our old Adam rails and rises against all of that. So Paul is not so much stressing the form of the actions and what they look like on the outside, but what is he saying? He wants your inner and substantial substance to be that of one that is love directed at your neighbor. Now, love doesn't mean you just give stuff to everybody and let them do what they want. We know that's not love. We don't do that for our children. We lead and guide and direct our children and even at times punish them, just as we were when we were children. And just as we are subject to the law ourselves, so also those we love are subject to the law. But there are many times when allowing somebody to do whatever they want is not love, but it's just the opposite of love. It can endanger them. So it's a very complicated thing, but the inner position of our heart ought to be seeking the best for our neighbor, seeking out what is best for them and trying to do what is best for them. Love we are to show is never only a feeling or a disposition towards other, but it is always the effort that works with an inborn intelligence and purpose. To love our neighbor, we have to concentrate on it. We have to work at it. It's something we cultivate and something we continue to do. We show love to our neighbor. Love can't possibly remain inactive. So what does love do? Love feeds our neighbor. Love cares for our neighbor. It tends to our neighbor. It educates our neighbor and so on and so forth. Love works no ill. Love does nothing that is bad or damaging to another. So now we still find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of social turmoil. And we also find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of our conflicting emotions to these social turmoils. Well, in the middle of it all, we remember that we are at both and one at the same time to obey the government and love our neighbor. This is what we do. Obey the government and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.